are into the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want to just bring a little refresher to where we were. We had a special message last Sunday and the two previous Sundays where we were looking at these first characters in the book of Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We saw 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago rather, that Zechariah and Elizabeth, for them, life did not go as planned. Like for all of us. It was according to the Lord's plan, but not according to their plan. And they lived a life of difficulty. They lived a life of disgrace, really. That was the context. If you did not have children growing up in the first century, being a married couple in the first century, if life went by and those years and decades went by without children, it was a disgraceful time. And life did not go as planned for them. And then we saw 2 weeks ago, this theme of God is so great and we are so weak. And we saw in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth that God chose to answer their prayers after they had quit praying for children. They were beyond the years of having children, and God chose to answer their prayers for a child, and He chose to answer the prayers of the Israelites, of the faithful who were praying for a Messiah. So He answered both of those prayers, the people of Israel and Zechariah and Elizabeth, in ways that are above and beyond what we would think. Our God tends to do that, answering prayers in ways that we would never think of, never anticipate, that would seem impossible to us. Well, in today's passage, we're going to kind of see the end of the story, if you will, in the actual, we're going to read of the birth of their child, John, who's John the Baptist and the forerunner of the Messiah. Our focus today, we're going to see a variety of things in today's passage, but our focus is going to be on the tongue and why God gave us a tongue. And if you remember, if you were here the last few weeks or if you weren't, Zechariah has this encounter with the angel Gabriel. And in that encounter, God takes away for almost a year, we're going to see the end of that today, his ability to speak, his ability to hear. Imagine what that would be like for a year, not being able to speak, not being able to hear. We're going to see the contrast between the last words that he said and then what he said after a year later when God restored his speech. Now, before we get into our scripture today, I want to show you, just to, again, reset the stage for our passage, what has happened. I want to show you a brief clip from this film, The Nativity Story. Probably many of you have seen this, but they have it on film, this encounter of Zechariah going into the temple in Jerusalem. And I think we're going to pull that up here. Let's take a look at it. That was the moment where he lost his ability to speak. Today, as we look at God's Word, we're going to see and we know the importance of the use of our tongues and why God has given us this ability to communicate and this ability to use our tongues. We're going to see this as well as other things in today's passage. Let's bow our heads before we open His holy Word. Father in heaven, we give You praise this day. Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege of being able to speak, of being able to communicate in so many different ways, Lord. And as we think of Zechariah here, as we've looked at the text in previous weeks, and as we've just seen a film depicting this, Lord, it's very interesting that You would choose to take away His ability to speak for almost an entire year. Lord, what would You have us to learn from what happened to Him and from the pages of Your Word? Lord, I think You would have us to learn to be much better stewards of our tongue, of our words, of our communication. So I pray today as we look at Your Word that You would speak to each of us through the Holy Spirit in the various ways that each of us here, myself, Lord, foremost, who needs to be a better steward of our tongues, of my tongue. Help us, Lord, as we look at Your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. I heard many of you opening already. Luke chapter 1, it's verse 57 is where we are today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews around you, in the chairs around you. It's page 1013. And we're going to begin looking at verses just 57 through 66. Verses 57 through 66. Let me begin just reading this passage. It says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." News had traveled of this miraculous birth. This was a miraculous birth. A woman beyond her years giving birth to this child. The father was unable to speak for a year. And we see the people are rejoicing. I want to just walk through verse by verse here, and then we're going to come back to this theme when we get toward the end of why God has given each of us our tongue. Look at verse 57. "It was time for her to have her baby, and the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and shared in her joy." This is a theme that fits in with last week's message and the importance of community. And every time a child is born, there is rejoicing. There is the news. This is something that has gone on for millennia after millennia after millennia. And it happened here in both the way that it happens anytime a child is born, and then it happened in an extraordinary way. Because for 400 years, there had not been anyone speaking on behalf of the Lord. From the close of the Old Covenant to the beginning of the New Covenant, this forerunner, this one named John, who was in Elizabeth's womb, was marking a new beginning, a new coming, a new advent, a new covenant of the Lord. So the people were rejoicing. Look at verse 59. It says, "On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child." And that was in obedience to the Old Covenant. Genesis 17:12 prescribes this. On the eighth day they came to circumcise him. And that's when this discussion and debate about the name comes about. Look at verse 60. His mother speaks up and says, "No, he's not going to be called Zechariah. He is to be called John." Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth are from very prominent families, from priestly families. And it was the custom in those days to name the child after a father or a grandfather. So it would have been viewed as weird and disrespectful for someone with these supernatural things happening and for this prominent family not to give their child the name of a father or a grandfather. And so that's what is happening with the crowd. But notice John's response and compare them to her response. She says, "No, he is to be called John." And then in verse 63, Zechariah says, "His name is John." Zechariah had learned that encounter in the temple where he doubted, where he struggled. He had learned exactly what God was doing. And this was something far above and beyond just granting a prayer for Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a child. This was the forerunner of the Messiah. And John states with certainty, "His name is John." Notice just before verse 63 that he asked for, or it's in verse 63, he asked for this writing tablet. And in those days, there would have been tablets. The laptops of the ancient day, something like this, a Roman wax tablet that he would have asked for, and he would have written on there, "His name is John." And we have an expression today that we still use that comes from the, again, millennia of using these kinds of tablets, because they would just wipe them clear. They would wipe the slate clear, the wax tablets, to write on them. And we've all used that expression, starting with a clean slate. And that comes from this ancient device that they used that John wrote on. But look at verse 64. This is where we're going to focus the application today and the remainder of the message. It says in verse 64, after not being able to speak for nearly a year, remember, it was before she conceived, as he's in the temple, that he loses the ability to speak and the ability to hear. And then here is where it returns on the eighth day as he's circumcised, as John the Baptist is circumcised. And verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The Lord wants us to see here, after a year of not speaking, what does he begin with? What are the first things out of his mouth? It's praise to God. He has seen God at work in his life. And he is using his tongue to praise him, to bring him glory. And so I want to look now at three ways that we shouldn't use our tongues, and then close with how and why God has given us our tongues to use. First reason that he did not give us a tongue, he did not give us a tongue to doubt him with it. To doubt him with it. And this goes all the way back to verse 18. If you want to flip your page back there, I'll just read it to you. It says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? This is his encounter in the temple that we saw in the film. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. He was doubting God's ability to do something above and beyond, something that nobody would think would happen. The Lord has been quiet in many ways. There hasn't been a lot happening as far as prophets or miracles, or these kinds of things happening for 400 years. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are godly people, at this moment, he's characterized by doubt. And that is one of the things that we don't want to use our tongues to do. But notice, God doesn't zap him. He doesn't get him. He takes his ability to speak away. Just as he disciplines us, usually not in that way, I've never heard of that, but he disciplines us in other ways. The important thing to remember here is that God disciplines us for a purpose and for a reason. Not to get us, not to punish us, but to grow us, to develop us. And that's what we see in Zechariah. The first things out of his mouth are praises to God. And as the Lord disciplines us today, his purposes are the same, not to punish his people, but to grow us, to develop us, to improve us, to warn us, to protect us. It's the same thing with our own children. It is often so difficult to discipline them. I've got, our youngest is a girl. And I remember the first time I spanked Gracie. It's very different spanking a girl than a boy. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I was like, man, I'm going to spank this little precious girl? How can I do that? Well, I do that because I love her. I want her to change. I want her to grow. I want her to become what God would want her to become. And that's the kind of difficult and disciplining love that we see at work in Zechariah's life. And as we stray from the Lord, he disciplines us as well in different ways usually than what he's done with Zechariah. But we don't use our tongues to doubt. We need to fight that fight of faith that occurs in our hearts and not use our tongues in those ways. A second way that we shouldn't use our tongues, God did not give you a tongue to ignore him with it. To ignore him with it. As I was praying this week and thinking, Lord, what do I need to say about this? And I thought, you know, for many of us, it is very easy to skip that time in the Word in a daily basis. It is easy to skip the prayer in the morning or the meal time or at bedtime. It is easy for us to go a whole day and to not use our tongues to acknowledge God, to acknowledge his greatness. In a variety of ways, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in conversation, whatever it is. He has not given us a tongue to ignore him, but to acknowledge him and to speak up for him. A third way that we shouldn't use our tongues. Why did he give us a tongue? Three ways not to, and then we'll close with a more extended way he has. God did not give you a tongue to complain to him with it. I'm getting this from Philippians 2. Put it on the screen here. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We do that with our tongues, holding out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is Paul speaking at the end. He's saying, I want to boast on that judgment day about his labor with the Philippian church, that their tongues were going to be transformed so that they wouldn't be complaining and arguing, as it is so easy for us to do, but that they are going to shine like stars, and you and I are going to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life with our tongues, as we speak up for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you preach on things how the Lord and how the enemy brings temptations into you. Thinking about this message last night, thinking about this, God did not give us a tongue to complain, and what do I do last night? I'm going to get just soap out of the container, you know, at home. You guys, you know what I'm talking about? Liquid soap, you know? The thing's always empty. Here I am. And so I found myself last night, I'm catching myself complaining in my spirit and even with my tongue that this thing is empty. Such a silly thing. But it's not really a silly thing. It's really a significant thing, as we have not disciplined our tongues and we end up complaining and we end up arguing. What might seem like silly really detracts from God's mission for me and for you. And that is for us to shine like stars in the universe, so that the way that we use our tongues are connected with the greatness of our God, and people see the difference in our lives. That is our mission as His body, is to represent Him. So we don't use our tongue to complain and to argue. And we catch ourselves, we've got to repent quickly and confess, as I did with the soap last night to my wife, who was the only one, fortunately, hearing us. But that's also unfortunate, isn't it? That the ones closest to us are the ones that tend to hear us most often when we have lost control of our tongues, whether it's in anger, whether it's in complaining, whether it's something silly like soap. So there's three ways not to use our tongues. Why God gave you a tongue. I didn't mean to put all four of them up there. Here we go. Why God gave you a tongue. First one is in conversation with unbelievers. How does He want us to be good stewards of our tongue? I think this is one of the things He'd want us to see. As Zechariah has no voice for a year, He wants us to use our tongues in conversations with people that don't know Christ. You know, frankly, it is easy to come into this place. We rightly call it a sanctuary, a place where we can be at peace and we can sing His praises and we can talk to Him, we can pray to Him. It is easy here for us to use our tongues for the glory of God. But even when we are at work, even when we are on campus at school, when we are on the athletic field, God is looking for us to use our tongues in conversation with unbelievers. A second place is in conversation with believers. In conversation with believers. Last week's message, we need to be intentional as we interact with other believers, whether it's running into them at holiday market, whether it's at a small group, whether it's Sunday morning, that we are using our tongues to encourage one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds in conversation with believers. Thirdly, we need to use our tongues in private conversation with the Lord. We need to use our tongues to speak to God when we are alone with Him. As the Scripture speaks about going into our prayer closets. And this is something, again, that's very easy for us in our spiritual disciplines to skip. One of the blessings that Michelle and I have had is hearing our daughter, Gracie, who's 3 years old, develop this stewardship of using her tongue to glorify and praise God. As we put them down every night, we pray with them. And we sing with them, and Gracie's in her own room, so we kind of have two sessions of prayer time and singing. And we sing hymns with Gracie every night. My wife is especially faithful with this. She has to do, how many songs do you end up doing? It's up to 7 songs. Now, part of that is, you know, kids want to stay up late. But our philosophy as parents are, you know what, if we can use our kids' heart that want to stay up late to worship the Lord and to spend time in prayer, we're all about them staying up late for those times. And so Michelle's got to do 7 songs with Gracie before she goes to sleep. And the great privilege that we had And after we put them down, this is many people probably won't like to hear this. Maybe I've shared this before. We don't have our quiet times in the morning. I know you're supposed to get up at 4 a.m. when it's dark. But we after we put our kids down, that's when we spend time in the Word. Prime time for us is not with the TV on, but so we'll sit on our couches and get our Bibles open. And one of the greatest joys that we've had is hearing Gracie as she's alone in her room with the Lord singing these songs to herself as she goes to sleep. And this is one of the ways that God would have us to use our tongues. So last night, I went in there with my laptop and recorded Gracie singing one of the songs, and thought I would share that with you today. It's not a song we sing here very often. I think we can bring it up. We just got one stanza here. This is last night in bed.
For the trumpet, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Coming back to the beginning here. Let's keep. Go ahead, keep it going.
Guilty violin, help me sweet, spotless Lamb of God, was He. For the trumpet, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior!
I do not do that to show off here. It is important how we use our time with our kids. And Gracie's got 7 hymns memorized. That wasn't our plan, to try and get her to memorize these hymns. But as soon as you start them, she joins right in there singing, using her tongue for the glory of God. She's not singing Hannah Montana. I don't even know who that is, so I don't know if she sings good things or not, but she's not singing those things. She's singing to the Lord Jesus. In private conversation with the Lord is one of the ways He wants us to use our tongues. And then finally, in corporate conversation with the Lord. And we, Tony and Dean and I, the elders especially, especially Tony and Dean and I, have been praying and thinking about our corporate conversations with the Lord as a church. It's such an important time for us to use our voices to sing Him praise. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sometimes we get the idea that church is all about the message, and in Bible teaching churches like ours. And the message is important. The Word of God is important. This is so important. This is the only time that we can come together as a community, as a body of Christ, as a local expression of His body, and use our voices to praise Him. So we're just going to move right into song now, and we're going to do the worship team come on up at this time. As they're coming up, close with this one quote from John Piper. He says this. He says, "The realities of God in Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description, more than preaching even, as important as preaching is. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. Just talking and speaking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. Talking will not suffice. There must be singing." It's time for us now to stand. Let's stand, and we're going to sing praises to our God and King.